Welcome to Diverse City Church Sermons. We hope that you enjoy this week's message by Pastor Ray.
Look, I'm going to go ahead and be honest with you. This was a hard one to prepare for, so just bear with me. I'm going to give you a little bit of stuff on the front end and kind of teach a little bit and get you to understand who Bartholomew is. I figured it would be most appropriate today by opening in Luke chapter 6. If you've got your Bible and would like to join me, I'll be in Luke chapter 6. You also can find it on the screen here, starting at verse 13. Jesus called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, who he then named apostles. The 12 apostles by name were Simon, whom was also called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. There was Matthew and Thomas. There was James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot. There was Judas, the son of James, and there was Judas Iscariot, who was and became the traitor. As you see here, I just opened up and read to you the 12 apostles named and pre-selected by Jesus. We see by reading Luke chapter 6 that one of the 12 apostles was, as I mentioned, Bartholomew. Does anybody know anybody named Bartholomew? We know one, two, three. A couple of y'all know Bartholomews. Is any of them under 20? No. Okay. This is a name that has left us. It's no longer around, but I hope today to bring it back and let you understand who Bartholomew is. We can also see in reading Mark, Matthew, and the book of Acts, along with what I just read in Luke, that Bartholomew was one of the 12 disciples. It is evident and it is definitely factual that Bartholomew was one of the 12 disciples. The interesting thing that I want you all to see, though, for a minute before I start preaching, is there is nowhere else in Scripture except these gospel references of the name Bartholomew. The only place he is mentioned by this name is by these authors, Luke, Matthew, Mark, and in the book of Acts. We have no other accounts in the entire Bible of what Bartholomew did as an apostle. So think about that. There is no stories about Bartholomew in the Bible, but I'm about to preach for 45 minutes about Bartholomew. Pray for me. I felt the Lord leading us here, so I said, Lord, you led me. You better take care of me right now. So a tradition says that Bartholomew was a missionary to India. We don't know this for sure, but if you study some very old writings, you will find out that, not in the Bible, but old historical writings, that Bartholomew was a missionary to India, believed to go with an apostle named Thomas. We know that most likely, according to tradition, Bartholomew was killed by way of martyr, by way of being whipped to death. Remember, as I just told you, that I don't have any more information about Bartholomew, so we're going to close in prayer. Y'all don't believe me, do you? Okay. So remember I told you a couple of weeks ago that when we're going to study the scriptures, it's important that we always look at the context of the scripture. We need to look at who's speaking, to who he's speaking to. We need to look at sentence structure. And we looked at the listing of the 12 apostles, and we saw in all four references of the 12 apostles, the three are always named first: Peter, James, and John. And we were showing, I was showing that there is an important emphasis put on these three names because they are mentioned every time all together, first, second, and third. And the emphasis or the reason for that was Jesus had three that was on his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. We also saw that the number fourth, every time without fail, Andrew was named within the top four of the 12 disciples. Last week we talked about Andrew and I broke down what the importance of that was. We also know that Judas was number 12, which is very important as well because he was the bum of the 12. And with that being said, I want us to look at the sentence structure of these 12 disciples because it's really going to help us to understand who Bartholomew is. So let's look one more time at Luke chapter 6, verse 13 and 16. It says, Judas called his disciples to himself, and these he ended up calling his apostles. And now we have the name of them, Simon, whom is also called Peter. And Andrew, his brother. Remember, I told you that Andrew is always referenced as the brother of Peter, right? Because he was always secondary to Peter. And we talked about how Andrew was such a phenomenal person because even though he was second to his brother and fourth to the inner circle, he was still a man of humility that took a stand for the things of God and never need recognition. But then we go on and we see that after it lists Peter and Andrew together, then it lists James and John together. It always lists James and John together. Why? Because they're brothers. And then after that, I want you to see what's underlined. There's Philip and Bartholomew. It isn't just in the book of Luke's account where Bartholomew and Luke are, who is it? Oh, okay, Philip. Okay, cool. I just want to make sure y'all are with me. Are listed together. We also see in the book of Matthew, if you look at Matthew, it also says Philip and Bartholomew. So then we go again and we look at the book of Mark, and it lists James, Peter, John, Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew. So we now have three accounts. There's only four references of the apostles all together being named. And in three of them, the apostle Bartholomew and the apostle Philip are referenced hand in hand. So then I began to think about this. I said, why are they resting together and they are being put as if their brother and are their siblings? And I looked it up and they're not siblings. What it is they were good friends. See, Philip and Bartholomew had a history together. And when you really begin to study the name Bartholomew, you'll find out that Bartholomew actually had a different name. His name was Nathanael. And if you look in John chapter 1 and 45, you'll see that. It says that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote about Jesus of Nazareth, and the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." What I want you to see right here is that Philip, just like Andrew, saw Jesus and said, "This is the Messiah." And Andrew started following Jesus and then went home and got his brother Peter. Same goes right here for Philip. Philip heard about Jesus. Philip encountered Jesus. And after that, Philip was so excited that he went to Nathanael and said, "Nathanael, guess what? I found Jesus." And the Bible says that Philip said, "Come and see." And Nathanael went and followed as well. Now you're saying, well, what does that mean? How do we know from this scripture that Bartholomew indeed is Nathanael? Look at John chapter 21 and 1. This is the only other reference we have of Nathanael or Bartholomew in the entire scripture. Okay, so I'm going to preach to you in just a moment and lay a great, great groundwork of who Nathanael Bartholomew is. And then I'm going to give you some stuff to take home and apply to your life. So John chapter 21, look at verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the apostles at the Sea of Tiberias. So stop real quick. Jesus had been crucified. He went into the grave, and then he was resurrected, and now he's on the scene showing himself to his disciples. Okay? And in the midst of showing himself and appearing to his disciples, the Bible says in John chapter 21 that Jesus is about to show himself again. This is the third time that Jesus is going to be showing himself to his apostles. Not necessarily all of them at once. Matter of fact, here it was only about seven of them. And this is after Jesus had resurrected, before he ascended into heaven, and he's showing up on the scene, showing himself to his apostles. And it says that these were the apostles that were together that day when Jesus showed up. Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. What I need you to see just for a moment is one of the 12 apostles that are named after Jesus rose was Nathanael. But that's kind of weird because when you read the gospel accounts, Nathanael's not even mentioned. So how is it in John 21 it says Nathanael was an apostle, but yet in Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts and Matthew, it says Bartholomew. That was the only one that changed. What's happening here? And what I want us to see is the reason that we know that Bartholomew is Nathanael is through a process of elimination. You really got to be nerdy. You really got to care about digging it up and say, we know it can't be Peter. We know it can't be Thaddeus. We know it can't be him. Well, could it be him? Could it be him? And through a process of elimination, the only one that it could be is Bartholomew. So what we find out is just like Simon was also called Peter or Barjona, Matthew, who was called Levi, Thaddeus, who was called Levius, and others who had more than one name, we know now that Bartholomew had two names, and his other name was Nathanael. Some people believe that Bartholomew was his first name or surname, last name. Some believe that Bartholomew actually came from the sect of Jewish people that were studying the Jewish law, and they studied other under a man, and then from there he took the name Bartholomew because he was a student of these people. Nonetheless, that's not really important as to why he had a second name. The reason I want you to know that he had a second name is because I need a text to preach from. And I want you all to know who Bartholomew is. This is a series called Bio. And the only way that I can do a biograph of Bartholomew is if I find out who Bartholomew is. So, okay, now that we have discovered that Nathanael and Bartholomew are one in the same, I would like to look at the only account of Nathanael out of John chapter 1. So this is going to help us discover who Bartholomew is. So when you hear the word Nathanael, you can say Bartholomew. If you hear the word Bartholomew, you can think Nathanael because, again, they are one in the same. So now, the opening text that we are going to read from is out of John chapter 1, verse 43 through 51. This is the only story and the only place that we can get a character reference, a personality trait, and do a DNA assessment of this man named Bartholomew. So John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. Everybody with me? All right, here we go. Then, all right, y'all with me? Okay. So then that following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip, and he said to Philip, hey, follow me. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip, after he followed Jesus, he went to Nathanael and said to him, hey, guess what? We have found who Moses talked about in the law. We also found who the prophets wrote about, this Jesus of Nazareth. And then we even confirmed he's the son of Joseph. And Nathanael replied, or Bartholomew replied and said, can any good thing possibly come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Just come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me, bruh?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "This is pretty creepy. Rabbi, you indeed are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Can I talk to you a little bit about Nathanael? I think Nathanael is someone that we today in 2018 can relate to very, very well. The first thing that I want you to see about Nathanael, y'all ready? Look, I guarantee you, I just don't think anyone has ever preached this point in a church before. I could be wrong, but I think I'm right. And if I'm wrong, let me know after service. But either way, I don't know that if they've used Bartholomew. But here we go. Y'all ready? Nathanael struggled with internalized prejudices. Oh boy, got quiet up in here. Now, let me tell you real quick about internalized prejudices. Or internalized oppression, or in our world today, we'll call it internalized racism. It is a concept in the social justice world in which an oppressed group comes against itself, adopting the very same methods of the oppressor. So, for an example, sometimes members of a marginalized group hold an oppressive view toward their own people, and they start affirming the negative stereotypes that someone else outside the group gave to them. Let me give you some examples. You know, there's a joke, an ongoing joke, men don't laugh. Everybody with me? All right. And they say women can't drive. Now, I just told you not to laugh because it's not true. Now, some people, it's true. But I know some dudes, bro, they can't be driving either. So, but the goal is like, oh, that's a woman driver, right? That's just a woman driver. And but what you see now is you meet many women who now say the same joke. And they too agree that they are a good driver, but any other woman's not a good driver. That means you have internalized prejudices. Because the oppressors, the men, have said the women aren't good. And now those being oppressed, the woman, have taken on this prejudice. And they are now oppressing the people that they're a part of. I could tell you about black folk. Can I tell you about black folk real quick? Can I tell you that after you watch years of the African Americans being the criminals and they're the thieves and they're the one having babies and they're the one that's ghetto and they're the one that hood, they're the one that's angry, and then you see some black folks standing on the corner, it's hard not to allow your internalized prejudice to say that they're up to no good because you've watched it for so long. See, it's one thing when you're white and you oppress or have prejudices about a black person. That's bad enough. But what the enemy's job is to get you to go from the place where you're not only prejudiced against others, but you're prejudiced against your own. Now, some of y'all are saying, "Man, that's some good stuff, Pastor. But where in the world are you getting this from?" Look at John chapter 1 and 46. It says, "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?'" Now, check this out. Philip is on the scene. And he says, "Bro, check it out. The Messiah's here. He's hot. He's lit. He doing it up. He healing folks. He delivering. He casting out demons. Boy, revival is breaking out." And the first thing he said was, "Can anything possibly good come out of Nazareth?" How many of y'all heard sermons preached on this before? And we talk about, people don't believe in you, ha, but God believes in you. Ha. You can come through when nobody comes through. Ha. He's a good, good God. Ha. Can I get a, he's a good, good God. If I had somebody tune me up right now. But what I come to tell you today is that Bartholomew was from the land of Galilee. From a city named Nazareth. And when he said, can anything good come from Lazarus? He wasn't saying, I'm white. Can any black person do a good job? He was saying, I'm black and I just don't believe a black man can do it. See, I want us to understand something. You can read the story and see that Jesus was from Nazareth, but we also know that Nathanael was from Galilee and Nazareth is inside of Galilee. It wasn't like this was an outside people hating on another people. This was his people, and he was oppressing his own. I want you to see for a moment that Nathanael or Bartholomew had internalized oppression, racism, or prejudices against his very own people. And when he said this thing, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What he was really saying was, surely the Messiah is going to come, but I'm not convinced that he can come from a poor, uneducated people like me. That's what he was saying. He was saying, can anything possibly come good out of my own people? I expect them to prosper. I expect them to prosper. I expect to hear stories about them and them, but I have a hard time believing that you're saying good things are happening in North City. See, a lot of us, we have a hard time understanding this, but can I tell you that if you're from St. Louis, you really don't like St. Louis. Can I tell you, you got some internalized prejudices. Every person that I bring to St. Louis from out of state, I don't care if I bring them from South Africa, if they preach and they're from Kenya, if they're visiting from Baltimore, visiting from D.C., visiting from Florida, every single person that visits St. Louis loves it. How could you not? It's a big city feel, but it's small. You've got parks everywhere. There's so much free stuff that no other city has like St. Louis. We've got so much stuff here. And all we say living from St. Louis, oh, dude, we got to get out of here. This ain't no good for me. They need to be shooting people down, this stuff. And I do, you know, I ain't nobody got time for this. I'm going to Texas. What you going to do with Texas? I'm going to Florida. I'm moving. You broke here. You're going to be super broke in Florida. Super broke in California. Right, the problem is not St. Louis, it is your oppressive mindset about St. Louis that isn't even true. It's your perception of what it is, but it's not. See, we need to be careful because prejudices, preconceived ideas, stereotypes, and generalizations are not from God, and they are obstacles that cause us to miss what God is doing. See, because we think God's got to move in this. We think God can only move in this. But can I tell you that God, a lot of times, is moving in stuff that you miss because you think it's coming in something different. See, we must stop judging books by their cover and know that God can work through whomever he chooses, male, female, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, rich, poor, city, suburb, county folk. God will show up and work through whomever he wants to. But so oftentimes, we can't catch our blessing because we miss who the blessing was coming through. Look in John chapter 1:11. It says, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus came to his own. He went to his people. He went to his people, and they didn't receive him. His people. He didn't go to other people. He went to his people. And you know what? I often hear people say, you know what, Pastor man, it's just like, it seems like the people who give it to me the worst is my own people. This is how Jesus felt. Welcome to Jesus 101. He went to his own people and they did not receive him. Look what it says in Mark chapter 6. It says, Jesus went out from there and came to his own country, and he began to teach in the synagogue. And they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Yeah. Isn't this the carpenter's boy? Yeah. I mean, isn't this the son of Mary? So they were offended by what he did. So you had Jesus anointed with all power and authority, filled with the Holy Spirit, had all wisdom and anointing of God, and he shows up in the synagogue and he starts teaching the scriptures, and everything lined up. It was accurate. It was biblical. It was fulfillment of the scriptures. He used everything that they had been teaching, but yet at the end of it, they said, this cannot be because you're the son of Mary. This can't be because you're the boy that is related to Joseph the carpenter. This cannot be. And they were offended. Can I tell you that we need to be careful to not accept criticism or encouragement for some, but others you're like, I don't want it because they look like you. You wouldn't believe how many people you discredit what they say because they too normal to you. How are you going to tell me about me when we was on the block together? How are you going to help me with me when your education is less than mine is? How are you going to help me with me when you've been divorced and remarried twice? Can I tell you that you need to get rid of your internalized prejudices, because God may be trying to reach you through the very one that you're holding back? Oh, I'm talking to somebody today, boy. I feel it deep up inside of me. And somebody needs a breakthrough, because sometimes your blessings are in disguise. And they're in little children. They're in homeless people. They're in drug addicts. They're in alcoholics. They're in your babies. They're in your mothers. But you won't listen to them or give them the time of the day. And when they try to tell you something, you're offended and say, how dare you, the mother or the son of a woman named Mary, tell me about anything. It's not of God. It's not of God. If you think about it, this is what caused nearly the whole nation of Israel to miss that Jesus was the Messiah, because of prejudices. They were so prejudiced that they said, there's no way he's the Messiah because he is poor. There's no way he's the king of the Jews because he is a Nazarene. There's no way that his disciples are of God because there's tax collectors and zealots and they're rebels. And that's not what the church looks like. That's not what our king looks like. And they missed what God was doing because they were blinded by prejudices. They couldn't see the beauty of Jesus. They couldn't see the divine majesty of Jesus. They couldn't see the power and authority in Jesus. They rejected every claim that he made, all because of his vocation. He's a carpenter. He can't be a prophet. He ain't nothing but Mary's boy. He can't be the son of God. Can I tell you that we need to be careful, because prejudices and preconceived ideas and stereotypes can blind you and blind me, and we will miss the blessing that God has for us. Can I tell you real quick that if you are so prejudiced and so stuck in your ways, and you know that your blessing called husband is going to come in 6 foot tall and dark skin, that you may have missed him a long time ago because you're prejudice, and you think God brings a man that looks like this, and God may say, I brought him a long time. He's gone. He ain't coming back, because what you were looking for is not what I had for you. Because a lot of times we make generalizations and stereotypes, and we say, this is how God works, and God says, honey, I ain't working like this. I sent him a long time ago, and you done missed it. We need to change our mindset and say, Lord, you bring me what you want, the way you want, the way you want to do it, and I receive it just like it is. Some blessings come in the form of white skin. Others are black skin. Some got money and some have none. But if you have an ear to hear, God will speak through whatever comes your way. But a prejudiced spirit will miss the things of God. Because you only think God speaks through pastor, through a white leader, through a black leader, through an educated leader. Oh, did he go to school? Does he have a degree? How much school you got? Or how big's your church? Look, it don't matter how big your church is. God will speak through a small church pastor up in the hills of Cuba, Missouri, if he wants to. We need to stop measuring the authenticity of the Word of God by what people got. Oh, I'm talking to somebody right now. So let me say one more time and let you see that the first point is that Nathaniel struggled with internalized racism, internalized prejudices. The second thing I want you to see is he did not cave to stereotypes. Let me say that again. Nathaniel did not cave to stereotypes. Look at John chapter 1, verse 46. It says, Philip said to him, come and see. Now this is really good because here he goes on the scene, right? And he says, bro, you're going to be so happy. I know you've been wondering about Jesus. We've talked about Jesus. We talked about his coming. And I found him, man. Like, I found him straight up. He's in Galilee. And he says, what can good come from Galilee? There's no way that that's the Son of God. And immediately, it was kind of push off, right? Like, how many times do we do that as people? Someone comes and gives us a word, or they try to encourage us, but we're like, how dare you? You ain't nothing but a layperson like me. You ain't nothing but a member like me. How dare you? Right? And that's what Nathaniel was doing. He's like, no, nothing good comes from my people. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. And the response of Philip was not to argue. He simply said, come and see. I'm not going to argue with you and tell you that he is, tell you that you ain't, tell you why you got internalized prejudice, tell you why your people's real good even though you can't see it. All I'm going to say is if you don't follow me, you're going to miss it. Come and see. And at that moment, he decided to allow his stereotype to be the end. And I want to challenge you. Do not allow your stereotypes of people to be the end. He said to Bartholomew, come and see. And Bartholomew, even against his better judgment, he says, fine, I'll go and see. So the fact that he went to see says that what was driving him was not the internalized prejudice, but the fact that maybe he could be wrong and he doesn't want to miss what God is saying. I say that to you because it is the human nature. It's wrong. It's not right, and we need to fix it. But it is the human nature in our selfish ambition to, at first glance, push off, cause resistance, and say, there's no way that's going to work or good for me. But after a second, the Holy Spirit should check you, tell you you're wrong for labeling whole groups of people in areas and writing off people because of their orientation or gender or because of their color or ethnicity or how much money they have in their bank account. And at first you're like, nah, that can't be. But then after that, you should say, you know what? I need to take a look into this because maybe there is something happening in North City. Maybe God is doing something over there, even though it doesn't look like it. So against all prejudices and stereotypes and generalizations, he said, you know what? I'm going to follow you anyway. Can I tell you, family of God, when a prejudice, oppressive spirit comes over you and tells you that people are this, they'll never be that, there's no way it can work this way, I was waiting for it a different way, you need to silence that negative, demonic, divisive, dividing spirit that is in your head and say, no, I'm going to entertain this as much as I'd entertain it from anybody else. It doesn't matter who did it, how it came, but you will indeed listen and not be disrespectful, bigoted, and say that you got everything figured out and you know that nothing's going to come from there, because it's the very place you say nothing can come that God may come through. Isn't that how it usually works? They say never, right? The third thing I want you to see in this story is Jesus did not focus on the stereotype. This is important. Again, Jesus did not focus on the stereotype. So just imagine. We said last week that Jesus is the discerner of our hearts, right? He knows the inner man. He picked all 12 of his disciples himself. It wasn't up for election. There was no debate. They didn't cast lots. They didn't roll dice. Jesus simply made the call because he's sovereign and he knows every person, right? Okay, one person understands. Okay, that's all right. Now, Jesus, all-knowing, knew that Nathanael or Bartholomew was prejudiced, right? I mean, do y'all really believe that? Do we know that God knows all things? So if God knows all things, did Jesus know that this man was prejudiced? Okay, so if someone comes to you and you know they're prejudiced, are you going to tell them they're prejudiced? You lying. All right, let's change it around. If you're the boss of a company and an employee comes to you who's prejudiced, are you going to tell them they're prejudiced? Okay. Jesus is the boss. He's the creator. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And one of his creatures came to him and said to him, he just started to converse with him. And Jesus could have very well responded to the prejudices or the stereotypes that he had. But Jesus didn't even focus on that. Look what happened. So Nathanael comes up. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. And he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." It is very important that we see the response of Jesus. Very important. When he met Nathanael the first time, the Lord did not rebuke him for his prejudices. Right? When he first met this man that had been making generalizations, prejudice statements, stereotypes, putting people in boxes, saying that they can't be anything because they're poor country people from the land of Galilee, Jesus could have focused on his prejudices, but rather he commended him for his virtues. Now, I need somebody to get this. Jesus knew that the best way to deal with stereotypes was not to argue about them. Oh boy, I'm about to tell somebody something here in a minute. See, because the best thing you can do to break a stereotype is not to have a conversation on Facebook that turns into an argument, because at the end you didn't get anywhere. If you want to address stereotypes, stop putting it online and get your butt in the world and start breaking stereotypes by living them out. Oh, I'm so tired of people thinking that every black person ghetto and they steal and they do this. And then break it. How do I break it, Pastor? Go out and don't be ghetto and don't steal and start letting people see that there are black folk who love God and have integrity. Oh, I'm just tired of being a woman. I'm just told I'm this, this, and this, and I want to break it and beat it. And look, let me tell you, where has our world gotten by arguing and debating about prejudices? If you want to break them, you need to live the thing you want broke. That's how you break it. You break it. And Jesus knew the best way to deal with stereotypes wasn't to argue about it. He could have argued about it and said, "Oh, why do you have stereotypes?" And he'd have said, "Well, I got stereotypes because my mom, my dad, and this and this." And he could have gave lots of facts. He could have told you about the news. He could have told you about stats. He could have told you about numbers. How many's in prison? How many went to jail? How many went to this one? How many did this? He could have gave all that. But it doesn't change anything. You end up going back and forth having this conversation, and Jesus knew that arguing wouldn't do anything. And Jesus says, "You know what? The best way for me to break prejudice inside of his heart is to live my life." And Jesus knew that his life would prove the stereotypes wrong. Jesus knew that his life would prove the stereotypes wrong. Yes, they said he's from Galilee and nothing good from Galilee. Yes, he said that he was the carpenter's boy, the son of Mary, and nothing can come from Nazareth. But Jesus never said, well, why can't nothing good come from Nazareth? That yes, he could have argued, but instead he said, God, I'm going to live and show them good can come from a carpenter's boy. Good can come from South City. Good can come from St. Louis. I'm just going to simply live and show people that I am not who they say I am. I could tell you a story about my own life. And when I was 20 years old and went away, I was incarcerated for nearly 2 years and got out. And everybody said for the first 2 years of me being incarcerated that it was jailhouse religion. And I'll be right back to the same place because statistically it's proven that there's some sort of 80% return rate or something crazy. And I said, I don't know what the rate is and I really don't care, but I know that God's done something in my life. And people didn't want to hear that. Drug counselors don't want to hear it. Counselors don't want to hear it. The warden don't want to hear it. COs don't want to hear it. Friends don't want to hear it. And I just got sick of talking about it. And the Lord said to me, Ray, you don't need to convince them that you're different. Just start being different. And can I tell you, 2002, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 2010, 11, and 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, I'm still, look, there may be one or two who still says, oh, he got some jailhouse religion. He'll sooner or later fall off. But I want you to know, I don't need to convince nobody because I am proven my stereotype wrong. It is overwhelming to try to prove to people that you're different than who they say you are. So the best thing you can do is just live that thing out. Slowly or surely, your haters start falling off. See, what could they say to Jesus after he died? Well, first they could say then, see, I told you so. But 3 days later, what did they say? What did they say then when he rose from the grave with all power and authority and showed up on the scene? What do you say then? See, when you know what you know, you don't need to argue who you are because your life will argue it all by itself. See, Jesus understood the best way was to simply live contrary to the stereotypes. So yes, Nathanael had issues. Yes, he was not perfect. Yes, he had prejudices inside of his heart. But Jesus was able to see through the issues and see and identify the pure heart that he had. Jesus identifies a few virtues in Nathanael, and this is what I'm going to close with, three virtues. The first virtue that you'll see here is Jesus said, you're a true Israelite. This is important. He says, you are a true Israelite. Then it really says Israelite indeed. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and he says, hey man, I see a true Israelite. A true Israelite, an Israelite indeed. Think about that. I see an Israelite indeed. A lot of people read this and they're like, oh, I don't even really know what that means. He's an Israelite indeed. What does that mean? It actually means a whole lot. A whole lot. Because Nathanael, according to Jesus, was a true Israelite. See, he wasn't just born into the nation of Israel. He wasn't by chance or accident became an Israelite. He chose to follow God, the God of Israel. He chose. He really feared God. Israelites was not just a title for him. It was a lifestyle for him. See, like today, Jesus would come and say to some people, he would say to some, again, some people, y'all hear some, right? He'd say, you are a church person indeed. You are a Christian indeed. You are a true follower of Jesus indeed. That's what he was saying. He was saying, look, you don't just have the title church. You are indeed a Christian. See, I need us to understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus was conveying a message about Nathanael, and his message was clear. You don't just take the name Israelite, you live it. When Jesus saw him, he saw a genuine man with a genuine spirit that wanted to serve God. He didn't see a hypocrite. like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9. I want you to see this because I need y'all to get this. In Romans 9 and 6, it says, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel." I want you to read that again. "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Y'all with me? So saying, even though these people were from Israel, all of them were not Israelites. What he was saying was, even though they all seem and think they're children of Abraham, they're not all children of Abraham. Really, what God was saying through the Apostle Paul was, just because you're in the church, don't mean you of the church. Somebody, I want you to get this. See, he showed up on the scene. These Israelites, this is a mirror image of us, the church, and here you've got a whole nation. Remember last week, I laid a foundation and told you about the culture and the time that they were living in. This is when there was religious people. They were hypocrites. They were preaching one thing and living something else. They were putting man's traditions above God's standard. They didn't preach the word. They preached a bunch of made-up garbage. They were legalistic. They were finger pointers. They were critical. Their place of worship was dry. It was dead. It was lifeless. It was cold. It was formal. And they wanted revival. And John started preaching revival. And then Jesus started preaching revival. And then Jesus encounters Nathanael and he says, "Boy, you ain't like everybody else around here. You a real deal Israelite. These other folks, they faking the funk, but I can see in you. I don't even look at the prejudice because behind all that, you made a mistake for a moment, but you're the real deal. You a church person. You love God." And I just think that Jesus wants to say to us, you are the real deal. That's the goal, right? I mean, that's the goal. Not, I go to church, but I'm the real deal. That's what he was saying. He was saying in that scripture, go to the next verse, John 1 and 47, go back, there you go, thank you. He was saying, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." He was saying, you for real, are an Israelite. You don't just take the name. You live this thing. And then after that, he says, "In whom there is no deceit." What that means is Nathanael was transparent. He was real. When Jesus saw him, he did not see his prejudice. He saw his transparency. He saw his hunger for God. And some of you are saying, "Well, Pastor, I don't understand it because I thought prejudice was wrong. I thought racism was wrong." It is wrong. But God knows where you stand on the scale of prejudices. What I mean is, what do you do with those thoughts and quick rationalizations that are inside of your head and heart? What do you do with them? Do you try to dismiss them and walk in the ways of God? That's what Nathanael did. Nathanael for a second was prejudiced, but then he says, "You know what? I can't be like this. I need to go and see." But what a lot of people do is they're like, "Nope, I don't care. I'm not going to Galilee. I know nothing's good there. Go by yourself." But he didn't do that. Because at first he had prejudices, but he knew beyond all of that that he is still a man, a coward, and does stupid things. And he says, "I don't want to miss what maybe God's trying to do." So he went anyway. And then when he meets Jesus, Jesus doesn't even look at the prejudice, but instead he capitalizes on his integrity. And he says, "Bro, I tell you what, I know you struggle with prejudice, but you're the real deal. You're the real deal. You are an Israelite of Israelites. While other folks is out here scheming and cheating and lying and manipulating and trying to get ahead and use the system, there is no deceit in you. You are real. You are transparent. There's authenticity in you." And then the third thing, Nathanael said to him, "Man, how do you know me? How in the world do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." What he was saying is, "I've always known you." Now this is very important as we close, because I began to think, Fig tree. I always hear fig tree. Y'all, I mean, in America, we don't know fig tree, right? But like fig trees, one of the emblems, the staple of the Jewish faith and their culture, and it's woven all through Scripture. So I began to look at this fig tree. And we see, not only in the Old Testament, whether it be a narrative book or a historical book, or it's a prophetic book, all through the Old Testament, there's references of fig trees. Then you go to the New Testament, and there's fig trees. And I began to think about that. And here's what the Lord said. The Lord says, look, Ray, I need you to see where Nathanael was. And I want you to see what I was calling out about Nathanael. And it says that he was under the fig tree. This means that what happened was that Jesus was saying, I saw you right before Philip came and got you, and you were under the fig tree. And I began to think, fig tree, fig tree. And I'm looking it up, and what I found out is that culture in that world, it was sunny, the climate was extra hot, and the people would go get away, and they would hide underneath of the fig tree, and they would sit there in the shade, and they would study Scriptures, and they would meditate, and they would have quiet time with God. You say, oh, I don't know about that. Look, you need to start looking it up. You need to let me. Jesus got alone with God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Elijah got alone with God in the cave. There was others who got alone with God. Like, people were getting alone with God. They were taking time out for God. And here we see, I believe what was happening was that Nathanael was alone with God, whether it was quiet time, meditation, or reading the Bible, praying. We don't exactly know what he was doing, but what we do know is that he carved time out of his busy life to get alone, to get away, and to sit back and marinate. That's why when Philip came and says, hey, I met Jesus, he didn't have to say, who is Jesus? Because he had already been prepared about Jesus, because he spent time under the fig tree. Can I tell you, a lot of you, the problem is you don't have a fig tree. You've allowed your fig tree to be overbearing with weeds and with thistles and briars, and now you can't even get to where your prayer time is with God, and now your whole life is chaotic, just like the weeds are chaotic, and we need to figure out a way to get back under the fig tree. See, the problem with the culture of this time was more people were interested about praying in public than they were about praying in private. They were more interested about being seen than they were about getting right with God. And they did what they did to be seen rather than having a real encounter with God. And there is no account ever of Nathanael having a public ministry. There's no account of him being known and recognized by other. The Bible simply says, when you were all alone at the fig tree, I saw you. When no one else saw you, I did. While you were being told by the enemy, they're getting seen because they're on a stage, and you're not getting seen because you're behind the stage, I saw you. I need somebody to know today that even though you're not on a platform, God sees you. And Jesus said to Nathanael, I seen you. I saw what you did. I saw your reading. I saw your studying. I saw your integrity. I saw your commitment to doing the right thing. See, sometimes we begin to wonder, does God see my private integrity? Does God know what's going on in my life? See, we need to know that God does know. He knows. Even when people do not, he does. I need someone to hear this for just a moment. There was three things that Jesus pointed out. He pointed out, A, you're the real deal. God's trying to raise up some real deal Christians. God wants to raise up real deal Christians. You the real deal, bruh. That's what he said. Like, today, that's what it would be today. Like, You know, I think one of the greatest compliments that I could get was much like the one Pastor James gave publicly a few weeks ago. And he says, man, I've been under pastors for years, large churches, 5,000 members, 2,000 members. And he says, but I have grown more in 6 months on staff with Pastor Ray than I have in my entire life. See, that's what it's all about to me. And it wasn't because of my preaching. It's because of my authenticity. Real, like this is just who I am. I make mistakes, I fall short, but we're gonna figure it out together. And he's seen me in the trenches. He works alongside of me right down here in the normal world. The normal world. Can I tell you, for too long, there's been people up here in a world that we think down here we cannot reach. But when your pastor says, no, I'm not even going to preach from up here. I'm going to start coming down here because I want to start rubbing shoulders with the people. Can I tell you that a pastor should smell like his sheep? Can I tell you that? It's not my job to be all good and live in a big home and have it all together and I never connect with people, because that's not God. And that's what Jesus saw in Nathaniel. He says, boy, you better get out of here. You the real deal, bro. He says, I tell you what, I came to revive what's happening in Israel. But can I say that you are already doing what I came to do? Don't you quit doing what you do. Man, you're transparent. There's no deceit in you. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom of God. You're not doing what you do for money. You're not manipulating. You're not scheming. You're not working the system. Boy, you are pure. And he says, dang. I didn't think anybody ever saw that. I've never told anybody because I didn't want to seem that way. But it feels good when people confirm something in you. And I can just imagine Nathaniel unable to pick his head up. And he said, how do you know me? He didn't say, yeah, that's me. He didn't say, man, I've been waiting for somebody. He said, how do you know me? People always misunderstand me. People always label me. People told me that I'll never amount to much because I've never been on a platform. How do you know me? And Jesus said, man, I knew you when you was under the tree. And at that moment, I just felt like a light bulb went off in his mind, and he was like, I get it. Even when people can't see it, God can. Even when I'm not getting recognition, God's got me. And for me, it was like, Lord, what is it you're saying? And God was saying, I'm looking for Nathaniels. I'm looking for people who know they make mistakes. Things immediately come up in them because they're human and it's not of God. But they cast it down. As the Bible says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The moral of the story is things are going to come inside of us that aren't of God, and the only thing we can do is bring it captive. And Nathaniel brought that prejudiced spirit captive. And he says, I will not allow this to dictate me. And he stood up for God. Can I tell you that you need to stand up to those things inside of you that aren't right and say, I will not allow you to stop me from getting to Jesus. This is what God wants from us. Father, I thank you for this message today out of John chapter 1, the story of Bartholomew. I pray that there's people that are growing today and changing today. Man, I pray that I'll stand before you, Lord, and you'll be able to say to me, this is a Christian for real. Lord, I hope that I'll be able to stand before you and you'll be able to say to me, there's no deceit inside of you. And Lord, I just want today to know that even when it seems like no one else acknowledges, cares, or appreciates, that I know that you see it. Just as Jacob said to his father-in-law, you wanted me to leave with nothing, but God has watched and rewarded me. I pray that to be upon us. That even when it seems like nothing is working favorably for us, that we will keep doing what needs to be done. And that we will know and have no doubt that sooner or later you will acknowledge who we are, and that you will reward and repay for all that that we have contributed into the kingdom of God. I'm praying for integrity to rise up in people. I'm not talking about public integrity. I'm not talking about church integrity. I'm talking about private integrity when no one's around. I pray in Jesus' name, integrity is rising up. Private integrity. Not a Holy Ghost public show where you pray well and quote scriptures and you volunteer and you give your money and people say, man, you're a great person. I'm talking about dealing with that sin that you hide in your bedroom on the internet at night. Oh God, I'm praying for private people of God to rise up, who don't sing out in public and run and shout and put on a show, but go home to a den of sin. I'm praying for breakthrough. People's public and private lining up. People who are more concerned about their private life than they are their public life. I pray that we will no longer be interested about getting accolades and pats on the back and recognition, but instead we'll just want to be under the tree. Father, all those wonderful characteristics that are in the book of John referencing Nathanael, I pray a releasing of those characteristics on us. I'm praying that you're raising up people of God. Andrew last week, Nathanael's this week, in the name of Jesus. Andrew and Nathanael, the spirit of Andrew, the spirit of Nathanael, raising up in each of us. That we can go out and do the work of apostles in Jesus' name. And we, the people of God at Diverse City, with a loud amen and amen, celebrate the Lord and His goodness. God bless you guys.
Thank you for joining us, and we hope this message blessed you.